continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him has departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason of your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourself know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded to by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Christ Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did in both the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave when we were, as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life."
Well, thank you, Sue. Thank you, Louis. Well, good morning, all. Welcome again to Jersey Baptist Church. My name is Luke. I'm one of the staff here. Please keep that passage open in front of you this morning. But now, as we open God's word, we need his help to understand it. So let's open our time now in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we know that we are weak, but you are strong. Lord, as we study your word today, soften our hardened hearts. May we encounter you in all your wonder and allow us to see how your gospel is for all. Give us hearts excited for your message and excited to proclaim your name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if I asked you to think of a landmark event, where would your mind go? Would it go to wars past or present, like Ukraine? Maybe to the death of Queen Elizabeth last September? I mean, if you had a think, do you reckon you could think where you were when you heard the news? Perhaps you perhaps your brain might go to landmarks of science, such as the moon landings or the recent photographing of black hole Messier 87. But wherever your mind goes, it doesn't compare to the significance of the events that we see in our passage today. Well, today we are in the book of Acts and we are resuming our sermon series from before Christmas. Now, with all the various Christmas services and with Christmas itself, you'll be forgiven if you've forgotten where we're up to and what's happened thus far. So Acts is a book written by Luke, which details the actions of the apostles and the early church, starting with Jesus' ascension post-resurrection. In the last few weeks, we've seen the growing of the church, the works of the apostles, and we've seen the increase in persecution towards the whole church, and we've seen their response to it all. Last time, we saw the conversion of Saul, a once terrorist, who, after meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus in a bright light, is now preaching the message he once sought to eradicate. And we left Peter, one of the main apostles, with Simon in Joppa. So now that our minds are refreshed, let's turn to today's passage. Our passage today is such a landmark story, because it details the gospel message of Jesus going to the Gentiles for the first time. It's the first time that salvation is granted to people outside of Jewish descent. And it's the very reason that we know the gospel today. And through this story, we're going to see three things about the very gospel this is being shared. First of all, we're going to see that it's a gospel that breaks tradition in chapter 10, verses 9 to 33. Secondly, we're going to see that it's a gospel that never changes in verses 34 to 48. And finally, we're going to see that the gospel is for all in chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. So first of all then, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is one that breaks tradition. The gospel breaks tradition. Whether we realize it or not, we all have traditions. Don't believe me? Let's just look at Christmas time. I'm sure we have a set plan of what the season looks like, roughly, every year. Like I know with my family, we always try and have a Christmas lights walk around town a few days before Christmas itself. Dad always cooks a big roast turkey dinner, and Mum always makes bubble and squeak out of the leftover veg on Boxing Day. Now, whether it's when you do the presents, what meat you have for your Christmas dinner, or whether or not you catch the King's speech, traditions are always a part of the festivities. Traditions are a part of our everyday life, and the same was just as true for the people at the time. You see, today's story focuses on two groups of people. The Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the Jews were descendants of God's chosen people, the Israelites. They were set apart and called to be holy. And all this meant that traditionally, only the Jews had access to salvation and everlasting life with God. Now, for those who weren't Jew, they were called the Gentiles. Now, it's worth noting that there were a small number of Gentiles that did submit to God and acknowledge him, like we see with Cornelius in the first 8 verses. But in order to be entered into God's kingdom, they had to convert to Judaism through various Jewish rules, meaning many did not. And all this history behind the Jews and the complex conversion rules meant that at this time there was a lot of racial and religious discrimination between the Jews and the Gentiles, leading for it almost becoming taboo for the two groups to interact. However, this all changes. Firstly, in the first 8 verses, when we see Cornelius, a Gentile, told by an angel to go and fetch Peter, a Christian, but of Jewish descent. And secondly, more prominently, in verses 9 to 16, when God speaks to Peter. So the day after Cornelius' vision, Peter is in Joppa and is praying on a rooftop at about lunchtime. Now he starts to feel hungry, and then in verse 10, if you look with me now, we read, he fell into a trance, and the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descended, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now for us, that might seem like the best command ever. All the animals of the world, and Peter's going, go on. Sorry, not Peter. God's going, go on, eat away. I mean, give that to our young people, and I don't think we'd have to ask them twice. But Peter responds in direct opposition, saying to God, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, you see, this isn't Peter just being a picky eater. Like a child on Christmas Day saying there is no way they'll eat their Brussels sprouts. This is Peter viewing what God has said from a Jewish law perspective. You see, back in Leviticus 11, in order to ensure the Israelites remained morally clean and remembered to be holy, God laid out the rules on what animals could and could not be eaten. What was eaten was referred to as clean, and everything else unclean. The food that was for everyone else was referred to as uncommon. Because, you see, by restricting what his people ate, God restricted who his people interacted with, and so kept them holy. Like a mother with a child, God kept his people from mixing with the wrong crowd, which all explains why Peter was a little hesitant when it came to just tucking in to any old animal. But we see this wasn't God playing a trick or suddenly becoming all laid back because when God replies with what God has made clean, do not call common. What God is showing Peter is that God has made everything clean and edible, that all the old laws have gone. The need for such laws for clean and unclean animals have all gone because God has made a new way to be holy. Well, what's changed, you might be asking? Well, it's all about one name that we've been celebrating this Christmas time. It's all changed because of Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, only to be put to death on the cross, then victoriously rise 3 days later, he formed a new way to be holy, the new way for us to come to God. Jesus took all the wrong things that we've done and will ever do and took the punishment for them. And in that single action, eliminated any need for Old Testament laws, abolished any need for the traditions that people held. In order to be saved by God, to be entered into his kingdom, you didn't need to eat the right food, do the right things, or mix with the right people. No, you needed Jesus. And that's it. Isn't that amazing? And when God tells Peter what God has made clean, do not call common, he is also saying this is now not just the Jews that have access to God, but anyone. And that includes the Gentiles, and that includes me and you. The gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, God's Son, breaks traditions that have stood for years, that limited who could know God, and opens up God to everyone, to all of us. Do you know that this morning? Do you know that God has removed the old ways for salvation? That it's no longer about how good we are, whether we follow all the rules exactly. It's about Jesus alone and knowing him. It's not Jesus plus works, Jesus plus serving in church. It's Jesus alone. And if there was any question to all this, when Cornelius' men arrive in verse 20, if you look with me now, we read that the Spirit tells Peter to accompany them without hesitation, or as it also can be translated, making no distinction. Now that separation has been broken down between the Jews and the Gentiles, Peter should have no reason not to be mixing with them. And so he joins them so that he can preach the gospel. And so Peter, putting all this into practice, breaks the culture at the time. He lets the Gentiles stay in his home overnight before walking with them and entering a Gentile home himself. And when he enters Cornelius' house, he's greeted by a whole collection of Cornelius' family and friends, all wanting to hear the gospel. Peter has been brought to Cornelius so that he can preach the gospel to the Gentile people, and in doing so, allowing them into God's kingdom. So with a room full of eager people, or as Cornelius puts it in verse 33, all here in the presence of God, to hear all that has been commanded by the Lord, Peter preaches the good news of Jesus. And it's how it does, and how he does so that forms our second point for this morning. You see, when Peter preaches the gospel, what we see is that the gospel never changes. The gospel never changes. When we read verses 34 to 43 of chapter 10, it might feel like Peter has become a bit of a stuck record. Because what Peter says to the Gentiles is the same as in Acts 2 and Acts 4. And Acts 5, when he's speaking to Jewish groups. Now, Luke could have summarized all that was said and put it into a single verse, but he chooses to leave it in so that we can see that no matter who Peter is speaking to, he never changes the gospel message. Now, we must remember that what was going on would have been unheard of at the time. Now, despite Cornelius' visions and Peter's visions, for some of those with Cornelius, what's going on would still have felt very weird. However, when Peter starts his sermon in verse 34 with, "I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him," he sets the tone straight away, and that what he is about to preach is absolutely right, and that the Gentile group are now just as open to salvation as the Jews. So with any question that preaching to the Gentiles might not be right, and that's eliminated, Peter then goes on to preach as he has done before, detailing the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. He starts with John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus and how Jesus was anointed at that time. He explains how Jesus went around doing all these things, all these signs and wonders, or the healing and driving out of evil spirits? And Peter ensures to explain how Jesus was killed by the Jews by being put to death on a cross, and how he gloriously rose 3 days later, and how upon being resurrected, there were witnesses to Jesus who didn't just see him, but ate and drank with him. Now, Peter ensures two things here when he preaches the gospel that can best be illustrated if we imagine a doctor delivering a diagnosis to a patient. Now, a doctor would be rubbish if after all the examining and then delivering the diagnosis to a patient, they didn't give you the full story. It's like saying your arm's not quite right, but not mentioning the fact that you've broken it. They wouldn't be a good doctor, would they? And if we're not careful, we can be like this with the gospel. When we share the gospel, we have to ensure that we tell the full gospel. We live in a world that in many ways is becoming more hostile to the Christian message. Our views are seemingly more countercultural and more radical. And thus, when we preach the gospel and all that this entails, we see the persecution rise, like we have seen throughout the book of Acts. Yet in the face of this, we have to ensure that we persevere and give a full account of Jesus and what he has done and what it means for people. It'd be so easy for us to water down or change our views when faced with opposition. In a world which does not want to listen to the Christian message, how easy would it be to not give the full story in the hope that somebody will engage enough that when they become a Christian, they can have the full story? When my youth pastor joined my previous church, he taught us that when serving in kids' ministry, we do not teach the little truths that the children grow out of, but we rather teach the big truths that the children grow into. But that is just as true for us when we speak to our friends, our family, our colleagues. When it comes to preaching the gospel, we cannot afford to do half the job, to not tell the full story. Peter made sure he gave the full gospel story in all its wonder. He gave him the full story. He also ensured, though, that he gave action, the next step for the Gentiles. We've imagined a doctor that doesn't give the full picture, but now I want you to imagine a doctor that doesn't give you any medicine for your problem. What use would it be who, upon seeing a doctor and them giving you your diagnosis, looks at you and goes, "Ooh, that looks a bit rough. Anyway, see you in a bit." No. The point of a doctor is that they tell you what's wrong and then provide the solution, the next steps that you can take. And this is just what Peter does when he tells them their problem. So first of all, he tells their problem that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And Peter gives them the harsh reality of the situation. The reality is that they've sinned when they turned away from God and his plan. But he also provides the answer in verse 43, when he says that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins through his name. He explains that even though the Gentiles will have to be judged by Jesus for their sins, for all the wrong things that they've done, all the times that they've turned away from God's plan, Jesus is also the answer. Because when they put their trust in Jesus, he forgives them. Now, at the time, this would have been absolutely amazing. The Gentiles who are outside of salvation could be forgiven and come to know God again. But what is equally incredible is that this is just as true for us today. Now, that does mean that what is written in verse 42, how Jesus will be the judge of the living and the dead, does also apply to our lives. Every single day of our lives, we turn away from God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. It's our thoughts, it's our actions, and it's what sin is. And one day, we're going to be judged about it. We are going to have to stand accountable for all the wrong things that we've done. and it decides our path for the rest of eternity. And it's a truth that we need to grasp, because we're not just even being compared to each other, we're compared to Jesus and his perfection. Francis Chan describes in his book, Crazy Love, how we treat God and how we give him our time. We can treat God a bit like a dog in the garden, how all we aim to do is throw God a bone with a little bit more meat on it than the person before us. Like how we aim to not compare our Christian walk to Jesus, but compare it to the other people around us. But it's not like that. You see, the mark that we need to hit is Christ himself and his perfection. And we will never hit that mark, which is why we need Jesus. We need that forgiveness of sins that came when Jesus died on the cross and took the punishment for all the wrong things we did. We need to put our trust in Jesus. The Gentiles certainly got this, because as we read in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. They received the Holy Spirit, just like in Pentecost in Acts 2. In fact, that we also read that just like Acts 2, they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And so, all that was left was for Cornelius' family and friends to be baptized, the public symbol that they were dying to their old ways, their sinful ways, and being brought into new life with God. The gap closed. The alienation ended. I wonder, do you get this morning? Do you know that you will have to stand accountable? And when you do, are you going to be stood there, knowing that in Jesus you are forgiven? But if you're not, and you do want to be, can I encourage you this morning to speak to somebody after the service? Because there is nothing that we want more than for you to know Jesus. Now, for those of us who know that forgiveness, chapter 11 should stand as a call to action. Because what we see in chapter 11 is that the gospel is for all. The gospel is for all. Now, in the recent couple of weeks, I've been able to fly home and celebrate Christmas with my family, as you can see on the screens. Now, it's been lovely to see everyone again, to catch up on our lives, to worship back with my home church, and above all, to see the cat. But on Friday, the day arrived where once again I had to say goodbye, because it was time for me to fly back to Jersey. Now, as I flew out of Birmingham Airport, I took these photos of the sun as it was setting. But afterwards, when I looked back out, the thought occurred to me. Every single one of those houses, every single one that we see in the picture, needs to hear the message and be reached with the gospel. Every house needs the message of Jesus and the forgiveness that it brings. And it's something that we're going to see that chapter 11 really supports. Now, if we read chapter 11, what we see is that it's mostly Peter's recap to the Jews in Jerusalem of what has happened in chapter 10. It's clear that all that's happened would have caused quite a stir in the Jewish community if we think back to all the tabooness and the regulations that were there at the time. But so in order to help with this, Peter gives the account right from the first vision to the baptism of the Gentile community so that those around can understand. Now, it's probably worth mentioning that what we read in chapter 11 is Peter's retelling from his perspective, whereas what we're reading in chapter 10 studying is Luke's chronological account, which explains why there are some differences and why some bits are in different orders. But what we're going to focus on is the last few verses of our passage and how it's our call to go out and proclaim. If you look with me now to verse 17, we read, "If God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" This is Peter describing what we saw in verses 44 to 48. When the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles as a sign of their acceptance. If there was any doubt that what we've been reading was not a work of God. Peter's words, when he says, "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" show us that this merger is so clearly a work of God for his greater plan. And on top of this, the Jews in Jerusalem, as we read in verse 18, clearly cannot fault this. Because as we read, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." When faced with the facts, the opposition stops and all they can do is praise God. And it's that last line that calls us to action. When we read the Gentiles, when we read that to the Gentiles God has granted repentance that leads to life, that there are no boundaries on who can be saved, whether Jew or Gentile, in a monumentary visionary shift, the mission of Jesus can continue to go out to everyone, and it does so throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And today, we need to apply that same shift to our vision. We need to apply the same shift to our vision. The gospel message is for all. Every single person needs to hear it. The repentance that leads to life is just the same for us as it was at the time. As we saw earlier, every single person is going to have to stand accountable to Jesus. And for many people in today's society, they are still in their sin. And one day, they're going to have to be held accountable for it. But we have the opportunity to change that. As we have seen throughout the book of Acts, we are called to go and proclaim the name of Jesus. And today's passage calls us to the exact same thing. It shows us that there are no barriers on who can be reached. And as we saw in Acts 9, with the conversion of Saul, a once terrorist, no one is too far gone to be reached with the gospel. It's an awesome message that the world so desperately, desperately needs to hear. And God trusts us to share it. Isn't that awesome? I hope that as you walk out of here today, you feel excited that we've been set free by Jesus. And you feel excited to tell of all that he's done for us. It's been said that those who live near Wembley Stadium, or any stadium for that matter, could always tell whether the fans had won the game by how they left the stadium. For those who were downcast and quiet, it was clear they had lost. But for those who were partying and cheering and shouting, they were the ones that had won. It was obvious. But I wonder today, is it obvious that as we leave this building, we've won? That sin and death has been conquered, and that we have repentance that leads to life through Jesus? Are we leaving the building ready to shout the message of Jesus to everyone? God trusts us to share his message to our family, our friends, our colleagues, to Jersey, and to the world who also desperately need to be reached. And that's easily said up here, but because it is a daunting task. But can I encourage you this morning that if we remember that the gospel breaks traditions, if we remember to preach the same gospel as that we have been taught and have learned, and if we remember that the gospel message is for all, then we will see people reach for Christ. We will see that just like in verses 44 to 48 of chapter 10, the Holy Spirit work in people, and people repent, and in doing so, be entered into God's kingdom. We will see people come to know Jesus, and even in our culture today, we will see God's kingdom grow. What a joy. Hallelujah. Now, with all that in mind, let's just close our time now in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your work with Cornelius and Peter in today's story. Thank you that you have opened up your gospel for all. Lord, this morning, you know our hearts. You know whether we know you as our Savior. And Lord, I pray that this morning, that those who do not know you may be able to come to see you as the Savior of the world. And Lord, thank you that we are trusted to go and proclaim your gospel to the nations. Give us courage and excitement to share all that you've done. And Lord, may we see the nations reach for you this morning, we pray. We pray all these things In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.